Anything that saddens the heart of Jesus, any sin in your life makes him uncomfortable. Now, Christ is in my life, but the question is this: until the Spirit of God controls my life, he is not comfortable there.
Would you stop paying your bills and watch creditors repossess all your property when all along you had plenty of money? Or would you purposely starve yourself when your kitchen is full of food? Well, it's possible you're doing something like that. If you're a Christian, there's power available to you that can energize your spiritual growth like nothing else can, but are you tapping into it? If you're not, it may be because you've never understood just what kind of power God offers you. John MacArthur is going to show you that power today on Grace to You. It's part of his study titled, Tapping into God's Power. Follow along as John begins the lesson.
Ephesians chapter 3, how to be filled with the fullness of God. That is the theme of chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Now, we've been speaking of the lofty and glorious position of the body of Christ, the church. The church, as Peter says, that is called to perfection and glory, that possesses all things that pertain to life and godliness. The church that is given exceedingly great and precious promises. The church that has become partaker of the divine nature. And we've been learning that we who are the church of Jesus Christ are this very special, glorious group of people. In fact, I've always said that outside of the Trinity, the church is the hottest commodity in the universe. We are even elevated above the angels so that the angels look at us to see the things they cannot comprehend. We have been purchased for God through the blood of Jesus, forgiven, accepted in the Beloved. We've become slaves and sons of God, forever His possession, sealed with the Spirit, protected by divine love, sustained by divine providence, energized by divine power. We are priests, we are kings, we have been taught and led and ruled and loved and made alive and built up and blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thus, as we have seen, the possessors of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, as it reminds us in chapter 3, verse 8. We are rich because we are one with Jesus Christ. The great Almighty God of the universe has set His redeeming love upon us, has drawn us into His family, and proceeds to pour upon us the gracious gifts of His love both now and forever, as chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 reminded us. So we're rich. As members of the church, the body of Christ, the real church, the church of people united to Jesus Christ, we are the rich. Our resources are unlimited. We are more than conquerors, Paul says. That is, we don't just conquer, we claim all the spoil in addition to it. Life, both in time and eternity, has a fantastic, thrilling meaning and an ultimate fulfillment that is beyond our wildest imagination. It's a tremendous thing to realize, people, that because you're a Christian, you are a part of God's eternal plan. You are in the midst of an eternal purpose. You have a potential that is unlimited and will be fulfilled throughout eternity. As I was thinking about that and all those great truths we've already seen in the first three chapters of Ephesians, I was reminded of the contrast between us and the rest of the world. Here we are, so rich. Here we are having so much, with such resources, such power, and such potential to be loved of God, to be empowered by Him, to be indwelt by Him, to possess what we possess. What a contrast to the destitution, the spiritual poverty, the emptiness, the meaninglessness, the purposelessness of the life of people in the world. It's like Mrs. Millay said one time, life must go on. I just can't remember why. Or Arthur Miller in After the Fall, where one of the principals says to her husband, life has deteriorated to how many miles we get on our Volkswagen. We face a world of people who are destitute of divine resources, and thus they are destitute of purpose and meaning. And I guess maybe it focuses in clearly on Sunday. Here we all are. We have come apart from the destitute people. We who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are the rich. We who are the ones with resource. We who are the part of the divine plan. We who fit the whole marvelous miracle of the church. Here we are, separated out from the destitution of our age and our world as they run around today making meaning out of meaninglessness. Viktor Frankl, the originator of logotherapy and a writer with some interesting insights who endured some terrible trials and concentration camps, has written a book called The Doctor and the Soul. He's not a Christian, but he has some interesting things to say, and this is from that book. Quote, "In any city, Sunday is the saddest day of the week. It is on Sunday that the tempo of the working week is suspended and the poverty of meaning of everyday life is exposed. The emphasis on a fast tempo in the personal life is reminiscent of the clinical picture of, quote, unproductive mania. The yield of all the to-do is zero. We get the impression that these people who know no goal in life are running the course of life at the highest possible speed so that they will not notice the aimlessness of it. They are at the same time trying to run away from themselves, but in vain. On Sunday, when the frantic pace pauses for 24 hours, all the aimlessness, meaninglessness, and the emptiness of their existence rises up before them once more." End quote. How interesting that Viktor Frankl would observe the focus of meaninglessness that becomes apparent on Sunday. A world with no meaning becomes manifest when the world with meaning withdraws itself for that one day a week. What a privilege is ours, people, to be a part of the world with meaning, to be a part of the people that count, the people that matter, the people who have a place in the world, the people who have a part in the plan. What a privilege. I look at my own life and I'm so amazed that God chose me. Do you ever think like that? What an amazing thing. I mean, how did He ever see us as useful? Reminds me of the story of the old lady who was hired to sweep out the shavings in a studio where a sculptor had been commissioned by the government to sculpt a large bust of Abraham Lincoln. And it was done, and the lady was hired to come in and sweep up all the shavings, and the man was just finishing as she arrived with her broom and her bucket and dustpan, and she looked in amazement, and she said, "Oh, sir," she said, "how did you know Mr. Lincoln's head was in that rock?" What a God is our God who saw in the rock of our meaninglessness a potential for His own glory, right? How did you know a servant of God was in that rock? What a wonder it is that God has been so gracious to choose us. That when we were without form and void, the Spirit of God moved upon us, and out of the void, the emptiness and nothingness, sprang something significant, something meaningful, a creation of God, no less than the world itself, a miracle of creation to be used for His glory. How could God have seen in us something to be chiseled into the image of Jesus Christ, to be to His glory, and then to shower upon us as if it were eternal riches, as if He were taking the statue and gilding it with gold, the gold of His glorious kingdom? One of the great tasks of the Apostle Paul in the first three chapters of Ephesians is to present this great truth that God has chiseled us out of the rock of meaninglessness, that God has made us into the image of Christ, and then He has poured upon us the pure gold gilt of His blessing. That's who we are. Marvelous reality. Now in chapter 4-6, He's going to tell us how to live. But before we get into how we live, we got to get turned on, right? And that's where we are in 3:14-21. We see the resources in the beginning of the book. We see the behavior in the end, and in the middle, how to hook them up. How to get the engine going. We've used a car as an illustration. Your engine described in the first three chapters, the roadmap in 4-6, and the ignition in 3:14-21. Now, Paul's great desire is that every Christian really be functioning on full power. He wants the Christian to really be moving out. Doesn't want any limping, flat tire, one cylinder, gagging, coughing, choking, smoking Christians. He wants them to be functioning smoothly, powerfully, fluidly, in all of the energy that God could possibly grant. And that's why the climax in verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us." And that's what Paul wants. He wants to see the power of God accomplishing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. He wants us really functioning. And so because that's his desire, he prays that that will happen. And his prayer is recorded in 14 to 21. It is a prayer. Verse 14 begins, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, generations without end. Let it be. Amen." Now here is Paul's prayer. And it's grandiose, people. It's incomparable. It's magnificent. It embodies such expression, such potential. It is a series of hina. That's a little word in the Greek, H-I-N-A, that means a purpose or result. It's a series of sequences that you can't break in the middle. It's like a stepping stone. You can't go to step two without one, and you can't go to four without three, and you can't go to five without one, two, three, and four. There is a progression here that must be accepted and moved through in order to gain the ultimate end. And hina is a Greek device in the Greek language to show us this consequent kind of progression. Now, there are five elements to the progression, five things to get you turned on. Inner strength, indwelling Christ, incomprehensible love, infinite fullness, and finally, internal power. You're really going. Now, you remember last time we talked about the first one, didn't we? The first one we suggested was inner strength, verse 16. Look at it. He prays that we, in the end of the verse, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Inner strength. And we suggested to you that Paul's prayer really is this, the recognition that every believer possesses the Holy Spirit, right? What know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. So to begin with, every Christian possesses the Spirit. Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's in there. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, when the Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive what? Power. So every believer has the resource, every believer has the Spirit. Now he says, Father, I pray that they would be strengthened with might by that indwelling Spirit in their inner man. We talked about the fact that we spend a lot of time concentrating on which man? The outer man. When we need to concentrate on the inner man. That the inner man would be strengthened. That the inner man would be strong so that we would be able to agree with Paul, be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God and the God of peace. In other words, you'll experience the God of peace. And then he talks about the peace of God, which comes from the God of peace, which will guard your hearts and minds. You want to have a non-worrying mind. If you want to have an unanxious spirit, you've got to have a strong inner man. And we said that this simply means a Spirit-controlled life. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, which you're able to do by being filled with the Word of God, you fill your mind and heart with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to the conscious thought when you get into a temptation and uses that to direct you into an act of obedience. So a strong inner man empowered by the Spirit of God is the beginning. And don't sort of chafe at that and say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. The Spirit is there. The power is there. Acts 1:8. It's all there. It's a matter of you yielding to it, and it's simply a matter of decisions. Every time you have a decision, turn it over to the Spirit of God, from the first one in the morning to the last one at night. And the only way you can do that is when your thoughts are about Him, and the only way your thoughts will be about Him is as you study what? The Word of God. Now let's go to the second one. Where there is a strong inner man, there is a result. And it says to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, with the result that, or in order that. And you have a purpose or a result. In this case, both are true. In order that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Or with the result that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Or with the purpose that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The indwelling Christ then is the second point. From inner strength to the indwelling Christ. You say, well, I don't understand that, John, because if I'm a Christian, Christ is already there. How could you possibly have the Holy Spirit in you and not have Christ in you? It seems like it's backwards. Well, that's what I thought too. Wait a minute. It should say, first of all, Christ dwells in your heart, and then you would be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, right? That would seem logical. But that's only because the English is deficient here, and we must go back to the Greek. Now, we don't want to believe that, first of all, we start with the Holy Spirit, and later we receive Christ, right? That doesn't make any sense. You can't have the Holy Spirit until you have Christ, for Christ is the one who gives the Spirit. So, Christ is already in us. That's clear from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We are one with Christ. He is in us. So, this is not referring to getting saved. He's not saying, now that you're strengthened with might by His Spirit, the result is going to be that Christ will come into your life. No, no, no. That's backwards. You say, well, what is He saying? Watch this. See the word dwell there? That Christ may dwell? The Greek word is katoikesai. Now that wouldn't be important just to say the word, except that it has tremendous significance. Katoikesai, this form, comes from a verb katoikeo. That comes from two words, kata and oikeo. Oikeo means to be at home. To dwell at home. To be at home. Kata means down. Now, I've told you this many times, you may have forgotten. Whenever you have a verb in the Greek and they add a preposition to the front of it, what does it do to it? It intensifies it. So kata added to oikeo means to really be at home, to settle down and be at home. And that's the meaning of the word. Now, he's saying then that when you have inner strength and you're really walking in the Spirit and Spirit controlled and Spirit energized, the thing that's going to happen is Christ is really going to be at home in your heart. And I dare say, beloved, there are a lot of Christians where He dwells but is not that comfortable. Would you agree to that? I think all of us would agree that there have been times in our lives when we have discomforted Christ greatly. Do you remember back in 1 Corinthians where He says, you Christians, you're going out and committing adultery? Don't you realize that you are joining Jesus Christ to a harlot? Now, wouldn't you think that would make Him decidedly uncomfortable? Yes. Any sin is a discomfiture to Christ. Anything that quenches the Spirit, that grieves the Spirit, anything that saddens the heart of Jesus, any sin in your life makes Him uncomfortable. Now, Christ is in my life, but the question is this. Until the Spirit of God controls my life, He is not comfortable there. He's not at home there. He can't settle down. He's always up cleaning up the place. Now, some of you people know about that. Sometimes you come home and you ladies, particularly my wife does it, she walks in the door and she goes, oh, look at the place. And and I'll say, well, that's all right, honey, I'll help you. I'll exhort you while you clean. So I follow her around the house to quote Bible verses just to encourage. But anyway, you know, and then you clean and you get it all done, and then it's just, isn't it great? And you just sit down and then you can talk and listen to music or whatever and have a wonderful time. You can be at home. That's very little different than the experience of Christ. who enters into the life of a believer and finds that the work is not always all done. He can't just settle down to commune with the believer. He's got to be up cleaning the place because all is not right. And in many lives, he's not comfortable. He's distressed. In fact, in some lives, his process of cleaning even hurts a little bit. Get a little chastening. Let me give you an illustration. Don't need to turn to it. Genesis 18 and 19. God was going to bless Abraham with a son. You remember that? Abraham and Sarah. So the Lord was going to do this thing, and it was a monumental thing. I mean, this child was going to be Isaac, and this was going to be the first seed of the Abrahamic covenant, ultimately to resolve in Christ. This was going to be the first real Hebrew, if you want it, in terms of what really happened. This was the first Jew, in effect, the first of the seed to be known as the nation Israel, Isaac. And it was monumental time for this thing. It was a big deal. It was so important. The messianic line was born. And so God was going to make a special visit to the earth. Oh, yes, the incarnation of Jesus Christ was not the first time God showed up here. In fact, in Genesis 18, he arrived at Abraham's house with two angels. Remember that? Just came walking down the path with two angels. You say, in what form was God? I don't know. Apparently, some kind of a visible form, not unlike a human form. But in fact, he came there, and Abraham said to Sarah, "Sarah, we have got company like you won't believe, Sarah. You've heard of important company? God is here. And two angels." And then, of course, later in Hebrews 13, it says, you better be careful, too. You might entertain angels unawares, and it's referring to that. So what happened, of course, is Sarah really went in there and whipped up a wonderful thing, and God actually came into Abraham's house and had fellowship. And you know what that tells me about Abraham and Sarah? That tells me that they must have been righteous people or God wouldn't have been comfortable there. You know that? God wouldn't have been comfortable there if they were not righteous people. Even though they were in the plan. And the reason I believe that is because in the very next chapter, you have a most interesting situation. In the very next chapter, in the 19th chapter, Lot was living in the city of Sodom. And the Lord planned to destroy those cities. But the Lord wanted to warn Lot to get out of there. But have you ever noticed that the Lord sent the two angels and never went himself? He was comfortable in Abraham's tent. But for some reason or other, he wasn't comfortable in Lot's house, even though he had a relationship with Lot and Abraham. And the same thing is true of Christians. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but that does not necessarily mean that at all times Jesus is comfortable in our lives. Would you agree to that? That's really an important thing. But when you are strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, then He's comfortable. When your life is resolved into the control of the Spirit of God, when you have yielded a moment-by-moment living pattern to the Holy Spirit, Christ can settle down because as the Spirit controls your life, He keeps it clean. He keeps it clean. The question is not, is Jesus there? It's, is He comfortable there? Is He really comfortable there? That's the issue.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John's current study is titled, Tapping into God's Power. Well, December's about to begin, and it's that time of year when we start to plan for the end of the year, and we talk specifically about year-end giving, because it's important to us, and it's important to see how the Lord has provided the financial resources Grace to You has needed so that we could do what we have done in this calendar year. Support from our listeners, many of whom are listening right now. It's just been amazing, John. So what do you make of the unprecedented generosity that we receive from our listeners year after year after year?
Well, I just think it's trust. We've been doing this a long time now. I mean, we're approaching almost 50 years teaching the Word of God. And I think it is the Word of God, and every believer hungers for the word. We as believers don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we have a wide audience of true believers all over the world who want the truth, who want the word of God. And there are lots of places where they find it hard to get. So I think because we've been doing it such a long time, teaching the word of God many, many, many decades, people have been blessed and they've learned to trust the word of God, and they've grown and they've flourished. And, you know, the Bible says that the one who is taught is going to express gratitude to the one who teaches him. And that's just, that's how it's gone. We are amazed. You are, and I am equally amazed at the generosity of the people who sustain this ministry. It's really pretty stunning.
It is.
Because we don't do gimmicky stuff, and we don't have, you know, planned crises and hard appeals. We don't say a lot about our financial situation because we don't need to say a lot about our financial situation. We give away, you know, hundreds of thousands of books. We do what we do. People are blessed, and those that are blessed share with the one who teaches them in all good things. And that's kind of how this ministry is sustained. So we need your prayers. We don't want to say we don't. We do. We especially are blessed every year because in the December period, kind of toward the middle of November to December, is the biggest giving period of the year for Grace to You Ministries every year. I know people love to do those year-end gifts, and so this is a time for folks to keep doing it, and it'll send us into 2019 on a very strong footing, and that's what we want. The world is getting darker. There's only one thing that can penetrate that darkness, and that's the Word of God. It doesn't have to defend itself. We just unleash it, and it does its powerful work. You're a partner with us in that. We would never be here if it weren't for you. The only resources we have come from our listeners. That's it. That's all we have. And it's been enough to take us to the places that we're now in. And even recently, I think we've taken on, you know, maybe as many as 100 new radio stations. That's just mind-boggling, and how exciting it is. And our faithful listeners have made that possible. And we're just going to believe the Lord that they're going to keep supporting us as we go forward.
We are, and we are thankful. We are so grateful, friend, for your prayers and your financial gifts. We truly see this ministry as a partnership. If you're benefiting from verse-by-verse teaching and you'd like to minister alongside us, consider expressing your support today. You can mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also make a one-time donation, or you can set up a convenient recurring donation when you call us toll-free 800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. Thanks for remembering what a crucial time of year this is for us. A quarter of our annual budget comes in these last weeks of the year, so it's very important to us. Again, if you'd like to support this ministry, call 800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And if you'd like to review John's current study, Tapping into God's Power, you can download every lesson free of charge at our website, along with 3,400 other sermons. That's nearly every message from John's 50 years as a Bible teacher. Those sermons are free at our website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And then join us again next week. John's going to look at Christ's amazing love and how it should change the way you live. And that's Monday, when John continues his study titled Tapping into God's Power. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.